Well, thank you for praying for us and for supporting us while we've been up in New Guinea. It's good to be back here for a short break, get out of the turmoil and the chaos and everything that's going on up in New Guinea. But thank you for praying and supporting us. It has been a bit of a hectic year and a half about. We've been up there a bit over a year and a half. And it was definitely a challenge. Definitely, what can I say? Something different altogether. So if you can please keep praying for the work up there. We do need your prayers up there. It's pretty difficult sometimes. We've got a warring village just up the road from us. We've got challenges in the church with the men of the church and everything that's going on, the political upheaval and everything that's going up there. Man, election time is just something else. I've never seen anything like it before. The level of corruption is just phenomenal up there, and it just bribes everyone out of the village and out, and the whole church went out, and it's all a great, great big mess up there. So please pray for the church that it can grow, for the men to grow and bear fruit, and pray that we can grow too. It's a big challenge learning New Guinea. Ken's been up there. You try speaking to these guys. It's difficult. Another language, another culture altogether. You talk to these people and they're just doing something totally crazy. And you're like, oh, it's just our culture. It's like, it's just your culture. Man, your culture is crazy. But they're not the crazy ones. I'm the crazy one, really. I'm the one up there that's different. They look at me and go, you're crazy. Why don't you understand it? It's just what we do all the time. So getting your head around the culture is pretty full on, especially when they're just violent, they're angry, they're superstitious. The witchcraft still is pretty full on up there. The go to the doctors, the witch doctors, and they do all sorts of crazy things, cutting and putting bamboo inside. And even the Christians do it. And it goes way back. You know, they get stinging tree and whip your legs when you got sore legs and pour boiling hot water on your back if you got a sore back and all sorts of things like this. And you just go, oh man, you guys, it doesn't work like that, you know. What about God? You know, you're calling yourself Christians and you're doing, what do you do when that doesn't work? Oh, we go to the doctors. See? But God, we can't change these people. Only the gospel can change these people. Isn't that right? We can't change these people. I can't go up there. And we're not up there to change the culture and go, your culture's wrong and whatever. We're definitely not up there for that. It is only the gospel that can change people. Thank you. I was praying up there. There was a situation up there. You probably heard about it in the prayer letters. In the Arafo village, there was a killing. There was a big fight going on up there. And 10 people altogether have been killed up there. And the first time when it started, 2 people were killed. And they literally killed these guys, 2 people. One part of the village murdered these 2 guys and they killed them and burnt their houses down and chased them off out into another village. And they're like, Cruz, come out here, there's been a killing out in Arafo, what's going on? And all this stuff. And so I run, jump in my car and start driving up to Arafo. And I'm just going, what am I doing, Lord? Please pray for me, serious. Because it is a challenge. You know, it's like, who runs to the front line when there's a war going on? I don't have any weapons. I'm not going up there to fight to bring reinforcements or anything. And they've killed these guys. And I'm praying and I'm driving out there and I'm not prepared. You know, I'm not been sitting there the day before going, all right, these people have killed a bunch of guys. And I'm going to go up and preach to them tomorrow. And I'm driving out there. I'm going, Lord, what do you say to these people? What do you say to a bunch of people that just murdered a couple of guys? And they're hiding out in the bush. What do you say to a bunch of people who've had their son and their nephews and their family murdered, their houses burnt down and chased off out of the village, and now they're down the road hiding out in another village? What do you say to these people? And that's where we need wisdom. Please pray for us for wisdom, godly wisdom to know what to do and how to handle this situation. So I'm just driving out this going, man, I don't know what I'm doing. No one's around. I'm driving out by myself. And I'm going, what am I going to say to these guys? What do you say to that? What do you say in that situation? And I was driving out there and I'm praying. I'm going, Lord, what am I going to say? And God goes, it's only the gospel. It's only the gospel. It can only be the gospel that changes people. You know, it isn't anything else. They're going to fight and they're going to murder and they're going to hate each other. And it's not going to stop. And no one can change yourselves. You can't change yourself. You can't change and suddenly decide, I don't want to be like this anymore. I'm going to be like this. You can't suddenly change from a murdering rascal to a preacher. How does that come about? How do you go about from being a murdering rascal who hates people to loving people? You know, it's not the time to go out there and say, hey, you need to love your enemies. No, I didn't say that. I'm not going to tell these guys to love their enemies. Not yet. You know, they need to get saved first. They need the gospel. And so you're sitting there with a bunch of guys, 20, 30 guys, and they're sitting around and they've just done this thing, and they're all sitting there and they're feeling very nervous and they're very guilty and they're very kind of shocked, you know, what just happened? What they've just done. They shot a guy in the head with a shotgun, kind of a machete. Like, that's pretty brutal. You know what I mean? They had him tied up with tie wire. And that's the situation that, you know, I was going to out there, and I'm going, Lord, you have to do this. You have to do this. I can't do this. I can't do anything. And you know, God is the God of the impossible, isn't he? You believe God can still do miracles? You're praying for a guy who was sick and now the doctors go, oh, we can't find anything wrong with him. You think it was the medicine that helped him? No, it's God. And the same God still does miracles today. God does miracles. God is the God of the impossible. We're going to have a look at that. Let's have a look in your Bible. I'm not going to give too much of a big update on what's going on in New Guinea at the moment. But if you open your Bibles, open it up to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. And we'll see how much God is the God of the impossible. Do you believe God can still do great things? You know, people say, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? I had a friend who said, if I saw an angel, I'd be the most goddessed person there was. I love that word, hey, goddessed. I said, no, you won't. Oh. I said, you won't believe it if you see it. And people saw Jesus. People saw Jesus' miracles his whole career. The whole time Jesus was roaming around on earth doing miracles, people saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They saw him again after he raised from the dead. And they didn't all believe in Christ. They didn't all get saved. I said, you will see it when you believe it. You won't see the power of God until you believe in God. Have a look at this verse here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Have you ever read that verse before? We'll get the context of that verse because it's a priest is saying that to a king, and a king has gone off. He's gone away from the Lord a little bit. Go back to chapter 14 and we won't read it. I'll just summarize the story. And it's King Asa. He's actually a good king in Judah. You know, sometimes Judah had good kings, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad, good, bad, good. It went like that throughout the whole history. And they had King Asa, and he was a good king. If you look back here in 14, in verse 2, it says, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He was a good king. You know, Israel always, and Judah was always going off into idolatry. They were always going off. But it took the king to bring it all back. And Asa was one of those kings who brought it back. He took out the images, took down the altars, took it all down, got rid of the idolatry, and they were worshipping God. And then he comes to a big problem. Come down to verse 9 in this same chapter, and he's got a big war. He's got a big war with the Ethiopians, a huge army. It says, if you have a look in there, it says an army. It says, there came up against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's like 1,000,000 people. That's a huge army. This guy's got a huge problem. This is Judah, just little Judah. It's not the whole Israel, it's little Judah down the bottom and Benjamin. And they've got a fight, an army of like 1,000,000 people and 300 chariots. It's like 300 tanks. You know, chariots were hard to beat on foot. They had 300 chariots and 1,000,000. And so what did Asa do? Go, yeah, we can do this. No, he prayed. This guy had no chance. He had no chance. He goes, we've got no chance. We're going to get wiped out. Can you imagine standing up to face 1,000,000 people? Little country, big army. And he prays and God delivers him. And God fights for him and God wins. That was completely impossible. Now, is God the God of the impossible? Do you get excited when you read stuff in the Bible? When God does miracles and stuff like this? When God does miracles, it's really exciting. Sometimes we just read the Bible like this and we just read along and Jesus came and he healed this guy and this guy has been born blind for his whole life and God opened his eyes. And this is really exciting, isn't it, how we read the Bible? Do you read the Bible like that or do you get excited sometimes? Do you get excited sometimes? Or do you just read the Bible like this and you don't really care too much about what it says? You know what I mean? Sometimes we just get a bit like this and we're not too interested about what's really going on. But it's really exciting because God is still powerful. God is still on the throne. God still does miracles. You know, it's amazing that God raised Lazarus from the dead. You think about that. Is that impossible? Like Jesus is there in John chapter 11. We won't go there. And Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. And everyone's crying and they're going, "Oh, Jesus, if you came sooner, he wouldn't have died." And it says, but Jesus waited longer. And it's been like 3 or 4 days now and he's starting to stink. Jesus waits till it stinks before he goes. Did you notice that? And he goes up to this grave and he goes, "Where is Lazarus?" And they go, "He's in there." And he says, "Move the rock away." And he goes, "But it's going to stink. Would you want to open that grave up?" He goes, "It's all right. Just do it." And what does Jesus do? "Lazarus, come forth." Hey, isn't that exciting? And Lazarus comes out. He's going, "Oh, man, what's going on? I've got these bed sheets all over me." And he says, "Get the cloths off him," and he raises him from the dead. Is that impossible? He stinks. He's dead. He's been dead for days. This isn't like we could revive him, put some zapper things on his heart, and he'll be all right. He's dead, he's buried, and he stinks. Hey, that's pretty full on, isn't it? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Wow. Or do you read that and go, and they opened the thing and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came out of the grave. Hey, you know what I mean? Isn't that exciting? Is God the God of the impossible or what? You know, Asa had this impossible army here and he has no chance that he was going to beat it. There was no chance he could win against 1 million people. And so he prays and the Lord fights for him. But later on, this king, he gets a bit proud and he maybe gets a bit cocky and he goes, "Yeah, I had a big victory one time before," and he gives his back on the Lord and he stops. He stops seeking the Lord. Another war comes. Just Judah, just against Israel this time. He's just going up against Israel. And instead of going to God, he goes to Syria. And they've been enemies for Israel for a real long time. And he says, "You help me." And the prophet comes up to him and look at verse 7. Of chapter 16 in 2 Chronicles, it says, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" Were not the Ethiopians, he's saying, remember this. He says, "You've done the wrong thing. You've gone to see this guy. Remember this." It says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host?" Wasn't that huge? Wasn't that a huge host? Where are we up to? "A huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." You had a huge army against you then, and you depended on the Lord, and he delivered you, and he fought for you, and he rescued you. And he's reminding him of what happened. Remember what God did? God's the God of the impossible. Remember what God did? Look at verse 9. We get a good insight here of what God is like. You know what God's like? Do you know what God likes to do? What does God like to do? He likes to bless. He likes to bless his people. And people who say, "I'll believe it when I see it," aren't going to get God's blessing. You're going to see it when you believe it. King Asa didn't see God win against the Ethiopians and go, "Oh yeah, I'll believe him." He believed God first and he prayed and then he saw the victory of God. And now he's here and he's not going to see it. It says, look at here. Verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." That's pretty exciting, isn't it? You know, is that exciting what God does? When you know that God's looking throughout the whole world, you know, we are in the world and God is looking at us. And God is here now when we're meeting. And we're meeting at Cairns. And there's churches meeting in Sydney and in Brisbane and in China and in America and everywhere. And God is meeting there with them too. God's eyes are everywhere. Also says in Psalms that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hey, that's a warning too, isn't it? But this one, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Have you let God show himself strong? Do you give opportunity for God to show himself strong? Do you know God wants to show himself strong? He's looking for opportunities to do something. He's looking for opportunities to come down and say, hey, I can do something for these guys. If we take charge and do everything ourselves, God doesn't get to do anything. If we take control of everything and we do everything and we got it all under control and we go, God, we don't need you, and we do it all ourselves, then God's just left up there in heaven doing nothing. Hey, have you ever thought about that? God wants to bless us. God wants to help us. He wants to show himself strong. Do you know, it's obvious who gets the glory when God does it, doesn't it? Do you think that Gideon had a chance fighting against the Amalekites? You know, I love that story of Gideon. He's got 32,000 guys and the Amalekites are like locusts. They're like the sand of the sea. There's too many people. And what does God say? Oh, you got too many people. We can get rid of some. And then he says, get rid of some more people. He's got 300 people against a plague of locusts. Do you think they can go, yeah, we did good. Yeah, we fought good. That was good tactical planning, Gideon. Good on you. Good on you for going around and setting up that ambush and everything. Do you reckon it works like that when God sets it up? God wants the glory. God doesn't want to share his glory with a man. All the glory should go to God. It's obviously God. You think about Elijah. We've got an altar here. Let's tip a bunch of buckets of water on it first. You're trying to light a fire in the rain when you're camping? That's hard, isn't it? It's no fun. You spend ages trying to get your fire going and it's wet and the ground is wet and it's been raining and your sticks are wet and your wood is wet and it just doesn't get going. But you know what Elijah does? He says, all right, let's have a challenge. If Baal is God, worship Baal. But if God is God, worship God. You can't go between the two of you, between the two of them, worship one or the other. And we'll set up a test here, a competition. Whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. Well, you think about 400 prophets. They could make a bunch of noise, couldn't they? 400 prophets. You know, that's impossible anyway by our standards. You think about what we think is impossible. Reckon we can call fire down from heaven? Oh, that's just impossible. All right, whoever answers by fire is the God. Well, that's just impossible. Hey, with God, all things are possible, aren't they? And so these 400 prophets jumping around, dancing around, yelling, screaming, cutting themselves, going crazy off their heads all day until lunchtime. Nothing. Elijah goes, all right, my turn. Fixes the altar, gets his cow, cuts it up, sticks it on. All right, guys, let's chuck some buckets of water on there. There's no coals sitting hidden in the bottom. You know, if you get a little coal, you can... You know how it is? Get a fire going like that. Tip a bucket of water on there. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's get more buckets of water on there. There's no fire in there anymore. All right, and you know what he does? He doesn't pray a great big long prayer and dance around and make a bunch of noise. He just says, Lord, hey, show him. And the fire came down. Boom. You think God's going, yeah. Come on, Elijah, this is good. You know, God's not up there going, Elijah, no, no more water. You're making it hard. You can't. You're making it hard for me. Gideon, you need more than 300 men. God's going, you need to get rid of some more men. You need 300 at least so you can surround the enemies, at least, and smash your clay pots and your torches and your ram's horns. They don't exactly have a whole bunch of weapons to go up against a whole army. God doesn't say, hey, no, that's too hard. Yeah? Isn't that exciting? Isn't God the God of the impossible? What about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? That furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than it should have been. 7 times. That's pretty hot, isn't it? That is a pretty hot fire because it says the mightiest of men threw them in and they died at the door. The mightiest army men, the whatever they were, Nebuchadnezzar days, the Babylonian, the big... commanders or whoever they were, however many there were, probably 2 on each guy because they're all tied up. And they've got Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, maybe 6 guys are up. Throw these guys in the fiery furnace and they get killed. and they just land in the fire. Do you think God's going, hey, don't make that too hot in there. They're going to be walking around. Can you imagine seeing that? And you know what the good thing about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is? They didn't say that God will deliver us. They said God can deliver us. And if he doesn't, you make sure you know that we aren't going to worship your image, no matter what. But he can deliver us. Have a look at that. Daniel chapter 3, and have a look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. It's getting windy. Can you imagine what that would have been like? This king is so furious. He is so angry. Two chances he gives these guys. He says, bow down and worship this. And they didn't. And then these dibbidobbers come up and go, hey, these guys, these Jews, they're not bowing down to your image. And he's like, what? Bring them here. I said, right, don't you know the rules when the music starts, bow down. I said, no, we will not. And this king is furious. He is in a rage, it says. He's in a rage, and in his rage he heats it up 7 times hotter, and he throws them inside, and then he looks, and he looks again, and he goes, didn't we throw 3 people in there? And they're like, yeah. And he goes, well, I see 4 people in there walking around. I mean, there's dead soldiers sitting at the door of this furnace, and there's 4 people walking around in a fiery furnace. Hey, is that impossible? That is totally impossible, isn't it? I mean, we get burnt by a little tiny candle or something. And they are in a furnace. That's hotter than an oven. Maybe they're for breaking bricks or something like this. But they are walking around in a furnace that's been 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. And have a look at this, what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What else could you say? What else could you say? There is no chance that these guys should be surviving in that fire. And they're walking around in there. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You believe, and you'll see it. They gave up their lives. They didn't die, but they gave up their life. They were ready to die. They said he can deliver us, and if he doesn't, you make sure you know that we won't worship this God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and the houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Well, that's huge, isn't it? No other God can deliver after this sort. Hey, that's impossible. That's the God of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Hey, God is pretty good, isn't he? Can you imagine that? How good is God? God is looking to and fro around the world, looking for somewhere to show himself strong. He's got all the power. He's got all the wealth. He's got all the wisdom. He's got it. He's got so much gold, he's making roads out of it. And we worry. Oh, God. Isn't God good? Isn't he a good God? He is a good God. He is good God. With God, all things are possible. So what can change a person? What's the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. That's God's power. God shows himself strong in different ways. He shows himself powerful. He shows himself mighty. Have a look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, the disciples say, who then can be saved? Something else that's impossible. Salvation is impossible, isn't it? Salvation is impossible when we try to do it. Yeah? We can't do anything. We're enemies. We're alienated from God. We are separate. We are far from God if we're not saved. We are enemies of God. So you have a look at the end of verse 26 there. It says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What's he talking about? He's talking about this rich guy who comes up to him and says, "Lord, what do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "I've done all that." And he says, "All right, go and sell all that you have and follow me." And what did the rich young ruler do? Verse 22, it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The rich man. And then he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." It's hard for a rich person to be saved. And the disciples are like, "Well, if a rich guy can't be saved, then who can be saved?" "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Have you ever thought of somebody who would be impossible for that person to get saved? It'd be impossible for that person to get saved. The worst person. You think of the guy who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 5, running around the graves and the tombs and the mountains, cutting himself, screaming naked through the bush. It'd be impossible for that guy to get saved. Do you reckon that guy can just go, "Hey, I'm going to be a Christian now"? No way. It took the power of Christ. It took the power of God to change that man. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even a man who's so full of evil spirits, they call him Legion, for we are many. In a legion, there's over 5,000 soldiers in a legion. Well, that's a big army, isn't it? That's a lot of evil spirits in a guy. No wonder they couldn't hold him with chains. Everyone was scared of him. No one went down there. There's a demon-possessed dude down there. But with God, all things are possible. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God can still do things? Do you still believe that God is still the same God? You know, God is so powerful, he can make everything out of nothing by speaking. That's the God we worship. That's the God who wants to show himself strong in our lives. Do you let God show yourself strong? Show himself strong? Do you let the situation get worse? Because if it gets worse, then it's obvious that it's God. Let God do work in your life. Save you. Provide for you. Protect you. Look after you. Help you. Fight for you. King Asa, he couldn't fight for himself. There's a million people. God had to do it. God is the God of the impossible. Pretty exciting, isn't it? When you think about what God has done. Think about how exciting it is that God saved you. Oh, I praise the Lord that I'm saved. That's a miracle, isn't it? I couldn't do it. It's impossible. Our works are like dirty rags. But with God, it's possible. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible. You got no other way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and we'll finish up there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you show yourself powerful and strong, Lord. We thank you for these examples that we have in the Bible of you doing that, Lord. We just pray that we can trust in you now, that we can know you more and draw closer to you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.